All right, good to see y'all. Everybody get over Christmas? I don't want the wives to say a thing, but you men, it was a little harder to get your britches on this morning. Oh, man, we got to go on them diets or something. Ice cream type diets, amen. All right, firm foundations. We got to this point, and this is what we've been building on. The first three chapters of Genesis is pretty much the foundation for everything throughout the rest of the scriptures. And that's why we've taken so much time here, and it'll still take us a little bit more time to get through chapter 3. But Adam and Eve, you come to this place in chapter 3, and Adam and Eve disobey God. They'd created perfect. God put them in a perfect place. Everything was provided for them. Everything was perfect. But they disobeyed God. So Satan, remember, he'd sinned against his creator, and God banned him from his position. And God kicked him out, basically. But he wasn't sorry for what he'd done. He hated everything that God did, and he has tried, if you understand this, he's tried to destroy God, everything about God, everything that God does, God's people, all the way through history. You go back and you look at the Jews, and you see the wars going on even now. All the way back through history, the whole thing has been about Satan trying to destroy everything God does. And that's his purpose. He hates God. He hates everything that God has done. And even though God had made a perfect relationship with Adam and Eve, and everything that was created was perfect, yet they sin. Satan wanted to destroy Adam and Eve because he was God's opponent now. And he is fighting against everything that God does, trying to destroy the man and the woman, trying to destroy the seed that God promised. That's why he does things in Egypt to destroy the children, all the way through the scriptures. Satan had seen God create man. He's seen God as he blessed man, made a beautiful garden and placed man in that garden, and provided everything that man needed. Man did not need anything. I mean, God had set absolutely a perfect world there, and it's hard for us to imagine something like that. But as he's seen all this, no doubt he is very, very jealous. And Satan, also aware that God had warned Adam and said, do not eat of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. So immediately he tries to take this and use this to destroy Eve. He wants Adam and Eve to die. He wants them to be destroyed. He did not understand the spiritual aspect of it, that they would die spiritually and live physically. But he wanted to destroy what God had done and what he'd created. So in order for God to destroy Adam and, or in order for Satan to destroy Adam and Eve's relationship, Satan did not just come out himself and confront Eve. Many people have this idea, you know, what does Satan look like? And they'll talk about a little red man with a pitchfork and long tail and stuff like this. What's your concept of Satan? What's he look like? He's disguised himself. Every time he does something, he disguises himself. He's a, he is a, a, deceit is his whole function, his whole foundation there. We look for wicked things, and we say, okay, this is Satan. Satan sits in a lot of churches. Sits in the pews. He disguises himself in so many different ways. In Genesis chapter 3, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Now, he was subtle. The term subtle means shrewd or crafty or sly, slick. He used just an innocent question to destroy what God had created. Hath God said? Simple question. Very innocent question. I hear people, and I have in my ministry, all through our ministry, is that really what God said? You start talking about doctrine, and you get into some of the things and thing about, you know, what's right and what's wrong. Did God really say that? It's the same thing that Satan used in his tactic on Eve. He disguises himself. He comes not as himself, not as this beautiful angelic creation that would probably have scared the fire out of anybody, but he comes as a serpent. He disguised himself as one of the animals that God had created. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 13, we use this often, but it helps to understand. He said, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is of no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." He's deceitful. He will do anything to deceive and to turn people away from the truth. And many times it is no more than simply an innocent question. And if he can get you by that innocent question to begin to doubt, Satan tempted Eve, and he sends his messengers. They transform themselves as angels of light. And he tempted and deceived Eve. He says in verse number 2, "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Now, let me just bring something to your attention here. How many times have we heard, well, God probably didn't say that. It probably Adam is the one that told Eve. You ever heard people say that? I've said it. What did God say here? Sin did not happen until they ate the fruit. So Eve did not lie, because lie is a sin. And that would have been the first sin. But she says, God said. God hath said, "Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." So did God say that? Why do we fall into the same trap? People say, well, probably did God really say that? Wasn't it Adam or something? No. God said it. Eve said, that's what God said. And instead of just simply believing it, we, in even our spiritual minds, we fall into the same trap that Satan used against Eve. Well, it's not written in here that God said that. Well, no, it's not written. Everything God said isn't written there. He said if the books about Jesus were written, the world couldn't even contain the volumes. We don't have the whole conversations and everything, but when it says that, what we need to do is believe it. So when she says, God said, do not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. I think God said that. Amen? And so instead of questioning even that little subtle innocent question, did God really? Yes, he did. Somewhere in that garden that they were fellowshipping, that they were talking, obviously, walking in the garden, whatever it is, God told Eve that very thing. Now, in Genesis, or in verse number 2, or excuse me, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16, it said, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest there thou shalt surely die. That's what he told Adam. But we don't know what he told Eve. So when she says, this is what God said, and God put it in the book, and the sin did not happen until they partook of that fruit, I think God just absolutely said it. And so don't let Satan start even in little things cause us to begin to question the Word of God. We have clear commands all the way through the Scripture, clear things. Don't let anyone cause you to question something that God has clearly said. You don't have to understand it. Is there things that are in there that I understand? No, I don't understand it all. That's why I keep studying. I find out things all the time. But you don't have to understand it. If God said it, that's it. That's why he says, by reason of use. It's the terminology, it's the word gymnazo. It's gymnasium where we get our exercise. He says, by reason of exercise, you will be able to discern what's right and wrong. But he said, you do it anyway because it's right, whether you understand it or not. And that's one of our problems in our modern Christianity. We think we have to understand it before we're going to obey it. No, God says it, and that settles it. We do it, and then by reason of use, by constantly doing what God says, God will give us that understanding when it's time. There's a lot of things that my dad told me to do that I didn't understand, but I did it simply because I'd get a whooping if I didn't. But I did it, and after time, it became obvious why. And he was right all the time. The same thing with God. He tells us things in the Scripture, and we might not understand it. You don't have to understand it. Just obey God. It says, the Lord God commanded this, all right? And in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 4, he goes on and he says, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Satan tempted Eve by lying. Understand something. The world does not play by the rules. They have a whole different set of rules For them, there are no rules. Politicians, they don't have to tell the truth. They can sit right there and lie to you, and they're protected by our government that they can say anything and nobody can hold them accountable. That they're pathological liars, and it doesn't bother them, okay? We are too. And these things do not bother us anymore, as we'll see as we go along. But Satan tempted Eve by lying. Now, make people show you what they say. Prove it. Prove what they say. This is why Charlie Kirk had such a tremendous impact. He said, prove me wrong. And they couldn't do it. They couldn't prove him wrong about faith, about Christianity, about the family, about all these things. Why? Because he was right. You'll notice that in politics and all of this, all they do is name call and all this, and we're going to have another meeting, and nothing ever comes of them. But we're going to do this, and boy, they'll this and that, and they're going to promise you the moon and all of this. Prove it. Prove it. In the spiritual things, you and I, as believers, we say we believe something. Prove it. Well, Pastor, no, this had nothing to do with Pastor. This has to do with what you believe and what I believe. And if I can't come to the Word of God and say, this is where God says it, this is why I believe this, chapter and verse, then we ought not say we believe it because we don't know if it's there or not. I've had so many people, well, I know it's in there. No, it's not. If you can't show it to me, I don't want to hear it. Satan will lie, and he will get people to lie, and he will get God's people to lie about something that is not even in there. So simply be kind, but say, where's that at? Would you show me that in the Bible? You said you believe that. That's interesting. Could you show me where that says that? And you'll find out they'll spit all over themselves trying to back up and regroup because it's not there. But we must be able to prove what we say we believe. So don't let Satan, don't use the same tactics that Satan did, making statements without backing it up. The lost don't play by the same rules. Get that in your mind. When we're dealing with people in Africa and stuff, they lie. Lying to them is not a sin. You'll negotiate down at the market, and the guy says, I want 5,000 for that. And the guy says, I don't have 5,000 shilling. All I have is 3,000. Well, no, give me 4. No, I don't have 4. I can only give you 3,000 shilling. That's all I have. Okay, bring it. He reaches in his pocket and pulls out a 10,000 shilling bill. He's lying to him. He did have it. They say, that's just negotiation. No, that's lying. Tell him, I won't give you that. But don't tell him I don't have it. We yield, we bend to Satan's tactics, the very tactics that he used in the garden with Adam and Eve many times. Adam and Eve, Eve ate the fruit and gave some to Adam. And when people are deceived, one of the first things they do is try to find somebody that will agree with them, or they will try to coerce them to get on their team, and that's how you have church splits and stuff. If somebody doesn't like the church, go someplace else. You know, there's other churches that'll teach what you want to believe. But don't try to tear up God's church and But what do people do? Well, they'll get mad with a sermon or something, and they'll go ahead and they'll try to find somebody that they can get on their team. That's the same thing. As soon as Eve ate the fruit, hey, Adam, come here. Boy, this is good stuff. And gave to her husband, and he did eat. It says, and when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The most tragic sin in history. So when Adam and Eve sinned, they were immediately separated from God. God means what he says, and he says what he means, and he does what he says he will do. Now, I hate to use this illustration, but I'm gonna anyway. Trump is a good illustration of that. I don't like the man personally, but when he says something, he means it. And not only does he mean it, he's going to do it. And that's what it should be with us. When we say something, it's because we mean it. And when we mean it, we ought to go follow through and do what we say. And that's why there's so many problems in this world. People talk a lot and they never do anything. We know we're supposed to be soul winners. When's the last time you told anybody about Jesus? Or made an attempt, not by accident. I mean, did something on purpose. You see, we know we're supposed to, but unlike God, God says, when I say something, I mean it and I'm going to do it. We should be the same thing. Not just saying these things, but following through and doing them. That's why in verse number 7, and the eyes of them were both opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. At this point, innocence is lost, and it's replaced by guilt. The conscience, God gave a conscience to man when he first got created, but it was never in effect because there was no sin. But now the conscience kicks in, and man is flooded with guilt. Now, man up to this point had a perfect relationship, perfect. But God, through his sovereignty, put man out, cut him off from the source of life. And now Adam and Eve are totally separated. God destroyed that perfect relationship between man. Man wanted to continue. He would have liked to have continued, but God says no. And that barrier, that way to God is completely severed. In verse number six, it says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and was pleasant to the eyes, the tree desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. the conscience that was given to man by God was awakened when man sinned. That which was perfect and beautiful is now corrupted, and it's become shameful, and it's become sinful. When we start talking about nakedness, inside of a believer, there's something that you kind of tense up a little bit. There's something inside that it just kind of, where are we going with this? We don't want to hear about it. We don't want to talk about it. And there's something inside of us when we start talking about nakedness or sexuality, these type of things, we begin to blush inside. We get uncomfortable. Why? Because that's what happened when man fell into sin. That which was beautiful and perfect and natural became filthy, became dirty. Now, when we flaunt nakedness, we're doing the same thing that Satan did by questioning God's word and saying to the world, nakedness is not wrong. You should not feel guilty. See, look at me. Nothing's happening to me. I know more than God. You should follow me and not what God did. God created guilt in man. They were hiding from God. There was all kinds of things going on here. It says in Titus 1:15, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Romans 2:14-15. He says, show the works of the law, that he's showing the works of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. The conscience existed before the scriptures. Before God wrote any of the word of God, the conscience was there telling man, in that garden, that nakedness was wrong. It was bad. They were guilty. They felt the guilt. They became fearful. Now watch this. When Adam and Eve sinned, they were immediately separated from God. They died spiritually. The wages of sin is death. But God's attitude, Adam and Eve's attitude and actions show that they are now separated from God. Watch their actions. Their thinking changed. And because their thinking changed, their actions changed. In verse number 7, they knew that they were naked. Why don't we know that? Look out here at the world. And I'm not talking about lost people. I'm talking about Christians. Why don't Christians feel naked? He says, they covered their sin. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They tried to cover up. But instead, we try to uncover just about as much of the flesh as we can uncover without really causing a big trouble. It says they were hiding in verse number 8. Adam and his wife hid themselves. Why? Because nakedness brings shame. Where's the shame in our society? Where's the shame in our young people? Where's the shame in our life? We have become so accustomed to the world and to nakedness and things like this that it doesn't really bother us anymore. It really doesn't. That willful separation from God, now that they are separated spiritually, but they have a willful separation from God. Watch. It says in verse number 8, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. You have people like athletes and all these singers and entertainers, and they are dressed, I won't describe it. I could give several adjectives, but I hesitate to do that. But you know exactly what I'm... And they talk about God, and there's absolutely no shame standing there with clothes all the way down to their belly button and almost nothing on themselves from the waist down. And there's no shame. That, my friend, is not of God. That is a disguise of the devil. He is disguising himself as ministers of righteousness, and yet sucking in the rest of the world and the young people and everything, saying, look at me, there's nothing wrong with this. Nakedness is not wrong. You need to follow me, not this Bible stuff. Look, the world's philosophy, or that's what it is. But God's philosophy, we go back to Genesis, that's the foundation. And when God says, as soon as they were separated from God, even lost, they felt guilt and shame and realized that they were naked. You say, what's happened? Man has so seared his conscience that it doesn't bother him anymore. I put my way through college before I got saved playing in a rock band. I played guitar, lead guitar, and I would tap them when I was learning how to play. Why? Because it builds up calluses. You'd play for hours to where it literally destroys the nerves in your fingers so that they don't feel. I mean, it's those steel cords, they're tough on them. But after a while, you get that callus on there. It's like they're cauterized. They're seared. And they don't feel that pain anymore. That's what's happened in Christianity. We have become so accustomed, and we have seared our conscience, making excuses and saying this and that and the other, and calling it by whatever name you want it. And yet, God says they were guilty. They felt it. They tried to hide from God. They were afraid of God. And yet, we've seared our consciences to the point that these things are not even mentioned anymore. People don't talk about separation in churches anymore. Why? People get mad and leave. We have seared our consciences. And sin doesn't bother us. Nakedness doesn't bother us. We don't feel guilty like the Bible says we will. And in verse number 10, we don't fear God. It says, Adam said, I was afraid. I was afraid. We don't really fear God, or that when we say we fear God, it's just an idea or just kind of a theory or just a term that we use. He said, those that fear God, their lives change. Where's the change in our life? Are we coming closer to God, or are we becoming more like the world? And all of this is on this foundation, this firm foundation that we're building on. Now, separation, that's what happened. We were separated from a holy God. Separation, not just the relationship with God, but the way to approach God. You cannot come close to God. You cannot approach Him. And there is nothing that man can do of himself to approach God. He can't make himself righteous in any way. There are some people talk about self-improvement. Well, how can a sinful person approach a holy God? They can't. But man tries to do good works and says, well, I will do this, or I'm gonna have New Year's revolution. I'm gonna do this. Wait a minute. That's not gonna get you any closer to God. It's what God does for us. What God does in that situation. Man can do nothing to approach God. The religious acts. Well, if I get baptized, or if I take communion, or if I join a church, or if I start reading my Bible, then no, wait a minute. Had nothing to do with that. Adam and Eve didn't even have a Bible. You know, Job did not have a Bible. Yet we pull a lot of doctrine out of Job, don't we? There was no Bible then. But he had such a relationship with God, it was tremendous. And good works. I give my money, or I help others, or I'm kind to other people, or I do what I can. None of that will get you close to God. Keeping the Ten Commandments, doing ceremonies, all the different things that go along with religious acts. Do. No. He did it already. He finished it. It's done. It's not up to us to do. Once we get saved, yeah, we'll do. But because we are saved, not in order to get saved. Now, Adam and Eve's attitudes and actions showed that they were separated from God. In the book of 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, it says, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh upon the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. If God looked at your heart, what would he see? If God looked at my heart today, what would he see? And that's a powerful, powerful thought. We must do what God says. Adam and Eve were afraid of God. Jeremiah 23:23 says, I am a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off. Can any hide himself in secret places that I see not? Or I shall not see him, saith the Lord. Do I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? Or do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? Everywhere. You cannot hide from God. Genesis 3:8. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. In Psalms 139, verses 1 to 12, we'll not go through that whole thing. But he says in verse number 1, O Lord, thou hast searched me and know me. God knows everything about us. How can we not feel guilt when we act like the world, when we do the things the world does, when we go the places the world goes. And it's amazing when you see these things. He said in verse number 2, "Thou knowest my downsettings and my uprisings. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path with and my lying down. Thou art acquainted with all my ways," every one of them. He says, "For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it all together." Adam and Eve were afraid of God. And because of that, it channeled into their life. It changed their life. As believers, has that changed our life? Do we truly have a fear of God? A godly fear of Him. Now, this is where we're at now. We've come a long way, haven't we? That chart is about this much of a chart that will go halfway across this stage. So we're laying these first three chapters, the foundation, our worldview, if you please. And if you get a hold of these things in that worldview, now we're going to start looking at some of the stories that God and the illustrations that God brings in. We're going to answer questions about chapter 6, about the angels, and you know, whether they're man or not, and all of this, and from the Bible, not just from what somebody says. And that's why I try to put a lot of scripture in, because I want you to see that I'm not just pulling stuff out of the air. It's scripture. And so we're going to be covering a lot of these different things and start progressing through the rest of the scriptures here, but only pieces. There's no way we can cover the whole, not even Genesis. It'd take us a long time. It's taken us months just to get to this point in chapter 3. So read these chapters. Read several, the first 3, 4, or 5 chapters, and get familiar with them so you can see what we're talking about and where we've come from. Get that foundation, that firm foundation from creation all the way to Christ. And it's going to be a blessing. And if you ever have questions and you think I'm going out in left field or something, don't hesitate. I won't bite. My wife does, but I don't. And so just be free to ask questions anytime. So let's go ahead and pray, and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for your love to us. Thanks for a wonderful day. Ask God that you would just bless, be with Pastor. Lord, as he shares the vision that you've given him as pastor for this church, Lord, help us to get excited and get on board and serve you with all of our hearts. And Lord, that our lives may be pleasing unto thee. In Jesus' name, amen.